Please turn in God's Word to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Looking at the home this morning. Children and their parents. Someone asked you, how would you describe the attitude in your home? What would you say? Is it a place of contentiousness, of continual battles, or is it a place of grace? Do you seek by the grace of God to be followers of Christ, to be those driven by the Holy Spirit to be serving God and serving those around you? Are you those who are raising followers or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning's sermon title comes from the title of a book that some of the ladies of the church are studying right now. It's a fitting title for the home. Your home is to be a place of grace, to be a place where God's work is evident, where there is a distinction between that pattern which is seen in the world, perhaps not so cohesive, perhaps more chaotic than anything, if we want to call it a pattern, versus the transformation that is to be happening in your homes. The transformation by the Word of God, bringing order, bringing structure. It's to be a place where God, through regeneration, is calling His people to see what He has done for them in Christ and leading them to live lives of grateful obedience in loving relationship. The gospel not only speaks to our vertical relationship with God, but it also has bearing upon our horizontal relationships with each other. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the gospel's bearing on the relationship of children and their parents, really of the home life with Christ at the center. What does that look like? How does that show itself when people in their respective positions lay down their lives in service one for another, recognizing authority, recognizing submission? Well, let's look then at those first four verses of Ephesians 6 this morning. This is God's own holy word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate, do not provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own holy word. May He guide us and direct us as we study this portion of Scripture this morning. People of God, it seems that a new child psychology book comes out almost every week. Ideas about what is supposed to happen, how parents are to relate to children, and how children are to relate to parents, how there's been failure on both sides, how we need to change things. The Scripture tells us here in four verses what this relationship should look like. When God called the Hebrews to be His people, when He called them to be those who followed after Him according to His generating work, He destined them to be people through whom all the families on the earth would be blessed. They were not to keep the truth to themselves, but to be a channel of this truth, to share this word with the world. And this was to start in the home. Parents were to tell their children the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord so that they might not forget the Lord, but continually speak of His goodness and recognize His presence in their lives. And these truths were to be studied in the home so that God's truth did not die with the parents, that it would be written on the door frames, the doorposts of the house. Obviously, the fall has had its effect on this relationship, on this home relationship. The curse causes men to be chauvinistic at times, women to usurp the place of men, children to be disobedient to their parents, and parents to be abusive toward their children. Without the grace of God, families suffer. Today, we consider the relationship between children and parents. We had a birthday in our home today, namely mine, and normally we ask for birthday wishes. What is a birthday wish? And I said, my birthday wish is that the children would obey their parents and that we as parents would love our children. And indeed, that is what Scripture calls us to. We are called to be faithful in the exercise of obedience to the Word of God as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, as those who are transformed when we see the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, then we ourselves show that love. At a conference I attended this past spring, this passage was covered by one of the speakers. He spoke of the role of the father in raising children and of raising them in righteousness. He spoke of how parents are dependent on God for the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of their children. Then he said this, yet there are four core values of spiritual legacy that are necessary for successful parenting, or rather successful passing on of the faith. Four core values. We're going to look at those then briefly this morning. First is obedience. This is the number one core value that we want to instill in our children, parents, that of obedience. They are to obey. And the Scriptures simply state, for this is right, for this pleases the Lord, Paul writes in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, don't go around looking through all the child psychology books and all the psychologizing about why this is good and why this is bad and what this might mean. Simply hear God's Word. It is how God has designed it. You are to obey your parents. This is God's design and foundation. There is authority, as we've been seeing throughout this study on marriage, family, and gender. There is the overarching authority of God's Word, and it speaks to all relationships. It speaks to how those relationships are formed, what relationships are appropriate, what are inappropriate, what are right, what are sinful. We're not just free to decide based upon emotions, based upon public opinion. Jesus obeyed His Father. We see it as He went all the way to the cross, not my will but yours be done. He submitted to His earthly parents. You remember that story when He was behind there in Jerusalem. The parents, Joseph and Mary, had walked on ahead for 3 days, then discovering that Jesus was not with them, they went back to the temple to find Him, and He said, did you not know that I was to be about my Father's business, my Father's work? But He submitted to them, the text says, and went with them. Children, you must listen to your parents. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 6 verse 20 says, my son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. There's to be obedience. As this speaker put it, there is to be immediate obedience to your parents. You've heard it before, delayed obedience is disobedience. Oh, I'll do it later. I'll wait till the third time that he says it or that she says it, then I'll obey. No, delay speaks of rebellious heart. A heart that says, no, my time, my way, I will do it, convincing ourselves that we're obeying, but in delay, we're showing that we are rebellious. Children are to give full obedience, not half obedience. Half-hearted obedience is no obedience. We saw this in the heart of Absalom, son of King David, and we know how this attitude led him to rebel against his father. An interesting study in relationship between parents and their children is found there in 2 Samuel, the story of David and Absalom and how he failed as a father and how Absalom failed as a son. The speaker also gave these words to the parents. Define obedience. Define it. What is what? Make clear what the boundaries are. Your boundaries are unclear, vague. It leads to open doors for disobedience, or an excuse, if you will, for disobedience. Require. Parents require obedience. If boundaries have been established, then expect obedience. Be consistent. Thirdly, reinforce obedience. A third word to parents, reinforce obedience. Discipline disobedience. Discipline it. Giving clear understanding of consequence. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him, the writer of Proverbs says. Chapter 22. King David's failure with Absalom in this regard is clear. He let Absalom get away with too much. Did not punish him. The results were devastating. Absalom led to gaining courage so that he might rebel against his own father, to run and to take the city, his own father fleeing, and what happens? He's killed. Result of his rebellion, of his disobedience, or at least the path which he had chose, which led to this. The Bible speaks of Jesus' obedience to his Father. It was full obedience. The home is to be a place filled with grace, then filled with obedience that is encouraged, that is increasingly evident, that is taken on with our whole heart. So teaching obedience. Secondly, respect. Children, honor your father and mother. Paul writes here, as he's writing to these new homes, these homes that are being transformed by the gospel, by the good news about love and about respect, showing how Christ submitted himself to death on the cross, that being the previous chapters in this letter in Ephesians, what has happened, how Christ has made peace. Now in these relationships, show peace, exercise peace, and understand your position, your place. Honor your father and mother, going back to the Ten Commandments, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Command with a promise, this promise just spoken, that it might go well with you. Parents, you must be cultivating the hearts of your children. We've talked about that already in this series. Be cultivating the heart. Attitude behind the action is important. Not just that the action was completed, that it was accomplished, but what's behind it. Just look for behavioral control, but pray and work for change. As the writer of Proverbs 4 puts it, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Talk to your children about that. Talk to God about that in your own life. What is my heart before the Lord? Is it disciplining in anger? Is it loving in a unbiblical way, allowing too much freedom? And pointing back to this respect, children, honor your father and mother. Consider that to be in your heart, not just mere duty, but a delight in giving honor to your parents. Third, to train them. Train them, Paul writes there in verse 4. Children are to be trained. That's one of the core values. What are your expectations then of your son or your daughter? Are they realistic or are they exasperating? Are they provoking them because they are too high and too lofty? You give them responsibilities around the house, appropriate to their age, that they might learn that they're part of a larger family, a larger body, not living for themselves alone, working to discover then through this their gifts, their interests, learning how they might serve in the home and in the church. We must learn of reward and punishment through this, through the home. With obedience comes reward. With disobedience comes consequence. This is supported by the Word of God. The Bible says that the one who obeys, who puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will receive everlasting life. The one who refuses to obey, a call to repentance, to faith, will face eternal judgment. We understand this reward is all of grace. God does not owe it to us, but He gives it to us as we are led by the Spirit to obey. He shows His love in giving this reward, this great gift, far beyond what we deserve. Heart that is steeped in disobedience, that continually ignores authority, is in danger of ultimate judgment. What you emphasize to your children is that obedience to parents is evidence of the Spirit's work. It's evidence that the gospel has been driven home, and that they then want to respond, recognizing how much they have been loved by the Father. They in turn want to show that love to the Father through obedience. Ignoring authority is evidence of rebellion and calls for repentance. So it's a reminder of the need for the Lord Jesus Christ too, is it not? Be convicted by our rebellion. We have need for Jesus Christ to save us from sin's curse through His atoning death. Rebellion to authority is above all rebellion against God, against that greatest authority, where He places authority over us and we must obey in all things lawful. So third, that training must take place. Then fourth is that of conviction. Bring your children up in the instruction of the Lord. What is it, Paul says, to these homes newly shaped by grace? What is it then that must happen? Fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Know the Word and then give it to them, instruct them. Call to diligent instruction more than putting them in vacation Bible school or putting them in Sunday school or in Christian day school and simply assuming that that is now taken care of. Call to bring the Word to them, to bring the food of life and to set it before them daily in the home in various situations. Deuteronomy 6 says, impress the commands of God upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Fathers, mothers, use positive and negative examples in daily life for teaching opportunities, along with the Word of God. Compare what they see on television, what they're reading, with the Word of God, and show them how it is either in line with what is said or it is not in line and must be corrected by the Word. The goal in teaching, you see, is not just head knowledge, but conviction, a fear or a reverence toward God, a respect, worship of the whole person. Deuteronomy 6, verse 2 says, instruct your children so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Now, certainly no one is equal to this task. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, but we must be faithful in that responsibility laid before us. Without the Holy Spirit, we are wholly incapable of this task, incapable of doing anything that is pleasing to God. But through Him, we can direct our children, or we are to direct our children, promoting the truth as the Spirit writes it on our hearts. It's how the gospel speaks to relationships. These things and many others need to be practiced. That is what discipleship looks like. That is what it looks like when one follows after Christ out of love for God. It isn't just a doctrinal knowledge, though that is necessary, but it is putting into practice then. What does this look like? What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord God? And these words can be applied to the office bearers today. The responsibility of leading includes these aspects. As you lead this flock, to teach obedience to the Word, to teach respect for the Word, honoring it through obedience. That is what it looks like to be training with the Word and showing conviction of the truth, that the people might be encouraged to stand with the truth, to stand alongside, to be delighting in the Word, to be studying it and making application in their homes, the work of the Holy Spirit in prayer. Well, then some words and questions for fathers, for mothers, for the children of God. In that last verse of our passage this morning, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why does Paul say that to the fathers? Of all the things he could say, why does he focus on that one? Do not provoke your children to anger. Well, we don't know. But based upon what we know from Scripture and from life, one writer proposes two thoughts. First, don't provoke anger, because anger is the most common emotion of the sinful heart when it confronts authority. It comes quickly, it comes easily to those of us, to us with depraved hearts. So make every effort then, parents, to be leading, to be establishing your authority without compromising your authority, without compromising truth or holiness, to bring the Word to bear, apart from provoking anger. Secondly, this writer states, don't provoke anger because this emotion devours almost all other good emotions. It deadens the soul. When anger is present, everything else shuts down. There's no desire to obey. There's no desire to show respect. There's no desire to receive training, to be convicted of the truth, but rather to resist it. Anger in the child does not obviously indicate that a parent has sinned, lest you children here take it to mean that. It does not mean that. The warning here is to fight against saying or doing things or neglecting things that would cause unnecessary anger. God wants to remove all anger in relationship, including ours, toward Him. He has never done anything that should cause anger in us. Yet it happens, doesn't it? We get angry with God, with His ways, with His directions, showing our own depraved hearts, indicating that we are capable of anger. Indeed, we are predisposed toward anger, even though we have no ground for it. We should confess that then, and in humble trust, turn back to Him, seeking forgiveness. We should display actions that show one another that we love each other. We should show our children love, seeking to short-circuit the anger, point them to the truth, to point them to the fact that it is easy, that it is a predisposition of ours to do that. One commentator writes in Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 5, verse 2, just on the other page, these verses tell us how we should act toward one another. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. This is command. These are what we are to do, but commands are powerless in and of themselves. We know that. They're powerless to change the heart. They're powerless to change our thinking. What comes next is what is powerful. As God in Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. So here is our Father in heaven sending His own Son to pay that price for our sinful anger. Our Father is not just telling us not to be angry. Rather, at great cost to Himself, He's overcoming His anger. In the death of Jesus. Righteous anger, to be sure. But He shows that love to us then in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse, Ephesians 5, verse 1, He says explicitly that He's playing the role of the Father in this. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. You are My children. God says, we are children if we are united to Christ by faith. Indeed, we are united to Christ by faith. He has taken those steps to overcome His wrath and our sin, our anger. We are infinitely loved by God in Christ. So fathers, mothers, imitate your Heavenly Father. Consider His love. Consider how that gospel message informs the way that you relate to each other. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Consider the costly love that the Father shows to you. God does not call us to do this before He does it for us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He has carried out His judgment upon His Son. We now might be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Him. Not in fear, but in love. In reverence. Where He commands us to love the way He does, He forgives our failures to love in Jesus Christ. Because God is for you in Jesus Christ, show that love to others, the same love that you are shown. Be tough and tender. Do not provoke your children. Protect them from the devil's schemes and from their sinful hearts. God has bought you and is transforming you. You might not demand respect through dictatorial parenting. Fathers, mothers, children of God, put this on display in the home and before the world, the working of the Holy Spirit. This is what's to inform your relationships. What a wonderful place the home is meant to be. What a sober and beautiful responsibility parents and children have. Home is far more than a factory simply to raise workers. It's a place where God's truth is on display and disciples are being taught to live for God's glory. It's a place where grace is evident. Without God's grace, the home will never be the place that God intended it to be, and your relationships will not flourish as God designed them to flourish. Indeed, even with grace, we are broken people. We are those who sin day after day. So we must continually go back to God day after day, confessing our sins, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and moving forward in love to the Father, in obedience. That is what God would have us do. That is how God would have us to live. Not as the world lives, where fear, where abuse, where abandonment, all of these things are taken as means by which to direct, to inform relationships. No, indeed, there is to be a cohesiveness. There is to be a pattern. As Christ humbled Himself before His Father, so children, as His children, we are to humble ourselves before the Father, before our Father, to be living in this way, to be accepting those positions, authority, to be submitting ourselves. So then we must pray that God would give us thankful lives, the grace that He bestows. May He do that for us, for His dear Son's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us. We see Your authority, that You have led us to acknowledge that it is all wise. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You would grant us humility, grant us love to one another, parents to children, children to parents, that there would be obedience, there would be respect, there would be a willingness to be trained and to be that there be conviction of the truth seen in that next generation. Help us to define obedience, to give clarity, to require it, to discipline it. Lord, we know that there's folly bound up in all of our hearts. That though we know the truth, we yet stray from it. Forgive us for those sins. We pray that You would be transforming us in accordance with Your great love and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us for His sake. Amen.